in receiving strong instruction and direction. And preparing us for something that's coming. And of course, I can't get too far away from this because the whole direction that He's given me is just heading towards this place that is culminating in. And that's what He told me when He moved me from Oregon here. Was He wanted to receive an outpouring that constituted revival. There was a lot that had to be learned along the way. Especially the last 2 years, He didn't really come on me real strong, like there was any real move of the Spirit in me to learn private worship or anything before. But there's a lot of things He's taught me about it that I wouldn't have known had He not put the born-again trail in order and caused me to understand the Old Testament and the New. In particular, the New first and then the Old. There's many things about the Old Testament I didn't understood or understand had I not understood the New, the born-again trail and who I've become in Christ. Things I couldn't understand about the Old underneath the shadows was things like Solomon, 300 wives, 700 concubines. Yet come to one of the few that Jesus used as an example. Solomon in all his glory. And the wisdom just unparalleled almost. But I couldn't understand how that at the end of his life he'd go after the idols of the many wives that he married. So you're looking at all these things and you can't understand which ones you can divide out to use as an example and which one that you couldn't. Well, find out that the change of covenants and going from death to life and the dividing line has to be in a person's mind all the time when they're assessing the Old Testament and drawing any examples up. Otherwise, and I couldn't understand different things I'd run into, like I'd been preaching a year and a half, and this guy, they kept saying, you got to go over and hear this guy, because I'd go to this town once a month. And I finally went over to hear and meet the guy, and he secretly had a couple of wives. He wasn't Mormon either. He just wanted them. Well, this guy used his a strong Old Testament teacher all the time. Never got into the New. Always used the Old Testament, and they kind of liked the examples like Abraham and Hagar and especially the ones that would marry a couple of wives. And they always looked at all that kind of thing. Well, the order that God taught me in was first the revelation gift, which is praying in tongues. And even though Peter said that we heard Him, we heard God ourselves say, we heard Him. This is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. But he went on to say that we have a more sure word than that of prophecy. And even though there was Old Testament prophets that were false, as though there's new ones in our dispensation that are false, yet he said we had a more sure word in all the prophecies that was given that promised Christ to come, given that much cadence to the Word of God, see? So praying in tongues is a revelation gift. And to this day, I thank God with all my heart that to me, I quite by accident stumbled into it. because I had obeyed God in a vision and went down to a prayer closet and only began the long times of praying in tongues just to survive the hours that I had committed to in prayer. Really, no other reason. No other reason except I run out of English in the first 15 minutes. No other reason. But as time went by, I noticed it. I started knowing things when I'd read verses without knowing how I knew it. And old Earl Hitson, the logger that's in the book, you know, when he was between jobs, and I'd go down every morning at 6 o'clock and put in pretty much the same hours I was putting in at the mill. So I'd run out of praying in tongues in the first 15, or run out of English first 15 or 20 minutes and just revert over and lay there and pray because I didn't know what else to do. I didn't even know I could pray in tongues while I read the Word. I didn't know that when I prayed in tongues, whether I should keep my mind on Christ or let it wander around. All I knew is it said it would edify me. Said it would build me up on my most holy faith. I knew it said that. So I had enough sense to stay in, even though my doctrine was ultra holiness. And I was in a transition from that to faith. So I really didn't know. And old Earl Hitson came, you know. He is between jobs, so he decides he's going to come down and pray with me. He's gone home now. And he came to pray, and We're in a little room I can afford to heat in Oregon, you know, a little space heater in it. The rest of the church I let freeze. So we got in that little room. It used to be a concession booth in the bowling alley. It closed down. I petitioned the front off, rented it. So it was concession booth. We made a nursery, so I'd just go in there, close the door, and put a space heater in. And then pray English and then start praying in tongues. And when Earl started coming, he wasn't used to the transition. So he laid over there and I laid here. He's praying and I'm praying. And so here I am praying in tongues. And it didn't take me too many months to learn that you didn't have to pray out loud. Man, a guy can wear his vocal cords out, especially if you get hooked up with the warring tongue bunches. Man, you pray any amount at all there, you're going to go out of there not talking for 6 months, you know. They like to war with their tongue. I could never see the point. When you're praying those hours, you're talking to God. So what's the point of warring? You don't even have to get His attention. You got His attention when you start praying in tongues because He's the one originating the prayer. So there's no use yelling, and whispering doesn't get it done. Yelling doesn't get it done. What gets it done is He borrowed your authority to pass a prayer through, and it's what's in the prayer that gets it done. So I said, I'm going to have a warring tongue. Against what? Well, I'm warring at the devil. That's why God took the essence of the prayer away from you. You don't even know what you're saying most of the time. How do you know you're yelling at the devil? Well, because in my mind, I told him I'm yelling at him. Well, you might think you're yelling at him, but the whole reason God likes to offer that kind of praying is because most of the time you don't even know what's good for you. It's edification. Anyway, we're laying in there praying, and I settle down to whispering. Sadakorn. And Earl's over there praying. We're praying away. About an hour goes by and I'm listening. I'm going, Earl's over. And then after a while you'd hear him go, and then he'd return to his old profession, sawing logs, you know. And he'd be there about an hour, 2 hours. just snoring away, and I'd be over there praying, Sodu Mokra. Sondomoraka Sacha. And all of a sudden he'd snort or something would wake him up. He'd go, then he'd peek at me. Like I didn't notice or something. Survived a lot, and I didn't know anything. I'd sat in years for churches, a few years. I didn't know anything, though. The church I sat in, the Holiness Church I was born again in, basically, the only thing they knew was to preach what pleased God, and that seemed to be the sanctification of the outer man. So they did it, you know, by telling you what you need to sanctify. And they'd send you to hell. Too. I mean, the end of the statement was, you're not going to heaven. Earrings. Oh boy, and I'm not talking about men either, you know. Those guys that roll over now. I mean, they look at the church now and go, oh, this is bad. So, I didn't know any word, really. Just kind of had a list of what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do. And basically, that was it. So here I'd be praying in tongues, and Earl would be in and out of his job, and then he'd come in, and I'd be praying, and there'd be one of those verses that I just... It was preached a certain way for all those years, 2 or 3 years that I saved. It was preached a certain way, and then all of a sudden I'd read across it. And something would go off in me. And I didn't know I had prayed the mystery of this out. God was beginning a foundation in me, and He'd prayed the mystery of the first parts of that foundation out. And then He started answering it. And the way the Holy Ghost teaches you is when He communicates with your spirit. And then your spirit begins to communicate the understanding of it to your mind. And then you can articulate it into speech and bring it into this world out here then. But when the Holy Ghost establishes Himself as teacher, when I'm talking about when you understand Him established as teacher, then one of the first posts of guard that He will take up is against every arrow that the devil sends you away, whether it's false doctrine or anything else. When you have the Holy Ghost inside of you, guarding you, shield of faith that you might quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. I found out just 1.5 years praying, He so put a foundation under me. I tried to revisit our holiness, my old tent buddies and the ones that were cutting shirts up and selling them and hell's fire and brimstone preachers. And just a year praying in tongues, just a year. And I'll have to admit, I was knocking off between 3 and 6 hours a day usually. That's why He had me leave my job. I had one thing going for me. If I knew He told me, I would obey Him. I left for Oregon with a dime in my pocket and a car full of kids. Well, one anyway. You know, Rosalie, animals and kids. It's in my mid-20s. So He knew I would obey Him. So when He gave me that morning vision, and I found myself 2 weeks later full time, I kind of had a feeling inside I should spend it with God the way I spent it on the job and wore myself out praying in English and reverted to tongues. He knew that I would do it. God knew. But that's about the only thing He knew. I had a stubborn streak. Well, the way to change a guy like me is from the inside. You know, I mean, Gary was talking one time. Gary had a weight problem. He said the way that he got respect in a new school, because he moved around all the time, Gary Carpenter, he said he'd just get the bully. Just get the bully of the school, just whip him the first day and get it over with. And nobody called him fat anymore, did? And Gary says, you know, it didn't matter if he was three times as big. Gary would fight until he won. I mean, so you don't want to say, stay down. Please stay down, not Gary. You need that kind of that docility in prayer. Well, God knew if He could just direct my stubborn streak a little, He could change the rest of me. He did. He did. Well, I went back to the old people that I'd preached with, the holiness people, to go fellowship, because I wanted them to know I was having a good time and I was making it. I didn't know the Holy Spirit had become my teacher. And I went in and I tried to sit down. And you know, basically, they were selling little splinters from the cross. And for $100, come up. There's a church across the river that you could get 27 generations of curses broke off of you for a $100 offering. But you had to have it when you come up, though. I don't want to name the church because they do have some good things to say. Little splinters from the cross. And I like vials of Jordan water. Oh, that's a good one. Little Bibles laid in the footprints of Jesus. And these are all special, you understand, for a mere $100 donation. Or the wallets. Oh, the wallets is a good one. For $100, they'll send you a wallet that'll never be empty again. That is a good one. Myself, I really, you know, though I wanted to get a wallet, I could never have enough money to get one. So I just thought if I could rake it up somehow, then I'd never have any needs again. You know, I believed that stuff. Till the Holy Ghost got a hold of me. I believed it. I believed the false prophets that would come along making merchandise out of me. I believed them too. And what I said to her, if you bought a wallet or in Brazil, it was anointed salt. Anointed salt. You put it on your food and you'd be healed. For a mere. One guy is selling real estate in heaven. When you buy for $500, when you get to heaven, you'll have a number and you go find it. It will be yours. It's a lot. A lot you can buy. They were lining up to get them. So, I mean, poor little sheep. Gullible as the days long. 90% of your deception takes place from the pulpits. See? And he said there's false prophets now, Peter said, that they'll merchandise you just like there was false prophets under the old covenant. They'll merchandise you. Nevertheless, I tried to go back. And I was sitting in the back and my spirit just absolutely shut off. It shut everything off. And I'm going, boy, what's wrong with me? And everybody was shouting and running and carrying stuff. And boy, I remember one bunch I belonged to, they'd grab a flag and start running. Then if you looked like you were scared, not interested or something, trying to ignore a guy going about 100 miles an hour with the flag, everybody followed him. That was the ensign that they were the church, and it was their ensign that would be planted in the nations. And they were the bride of Christ, and everybody else that's saved is simply a guest. Once you get born again in that church, you take your ring off. You don't wear any jewelry. You can have a watch because it has a purpose. So the women would wave them around their neck. No earring watches. Because, you know, they know you can't do that. You know, you say, well, I just carry it there. Right, right. They'd get excited about being the church that's in prophecy. So when they split off the church of God, a worldly judge had to settle the division. They said, what are you? We're the great church of God. And they say, so are we. So he looked at the one that seemed to win the argument and said, are you the church of God in prophecy? And he says, yes. They said, how about that? Is that a good name? They said, yeah, we'll take it because we are the church of God in prophecy. So that's what they called themselves. And boy, you talk about adopting a holy standard, because they believed the other church of God was getting worldly. Trying to figure out what to do with marriage, you know. Guy gets two or three wives he's had in the past and gets married. You know, you can't. You're going to hell unless you leave the first last two and go back to the one you originally married. You're going to hell. And boy, you know, they did good until their organization grew and they ended up in Africa and they didn't have any clothes on and they're wondering, how are we going to deal with this? Much less the old chieftain has four wives and what are we going to do about them wearing clothes? Boy, their evangelism was squished pretty good when they made it overseas. But they'd run by with that flag and stick it in my hand or somebody's hand and you go, I guess they wanted me to run. But it's when the Holy Spirit becomes your teacher. When He becomes your teacher. He prefers to communicate with your spirit because it's in God's class. In a milligram of a second, He can impart an entire revelation. And then your mind's like a computer screen that it takes Him one screen at a time to feed it up to you. Sometimes in seconds. After praying a mystery out or something, like the born-again trail, in seconds I received what I could not preach out in 4 years. That's the capacity of your spirit. Hadn't been able to preach it out in 4 years. So when the devil would come with a dart, then the Holy Ghost would just shut down. He would shut me down by putting the shield of faith up and it would stop the thing before it got into my heart. Well, I found this a secure place in the Holy Spirit. And I said all that to come to this point. Somehow I staggered in to praying in tongues. Not by some great revelation. But Earl Hitchin would be laying there and I'd get the verse out that they always told me meant somebody else. And I'd say, Earl, you ever seen this verse? You know, have you ever seen it? He'd say, yes. I said, what does it mean? Because he was my mentor. I said, you ever seen this verse? Hey, look at this. Look at this, Earl. You ever seen this? And then he'd tell me what it meant. And I'd let him get just far enough where I knew that he didn't really know what it meant. Because all of a sudden this revelation would go off and go both directions. And the whole thing would be explained. So I'd take it from him. I'd say, Earl, how about this? And he'd go, where'd you get that from? I said, I don't know. It's just something's been going off. Just been going off in me and telling it all to me. And he says, well, what do you think's causing it? I said, I think maybe it's because I left my job and went full time and I've become a preacher. So if he didn't do this to me, what would I say? So I thought at that point he must have did that to all preachers. Boy, was I wrong. Yeah. Boy, was I wrong. So then, revelation knowledge isn't automatic by merit of baptism the Holy Spirit alone, although God tries it to be. But you won't pray in tongues out of activating a revelation gift and have you eventually begin to understand what you're praying. Because praying in tongues is like any other form of prayer. It's designed by God to be answered. But the first and most basic way He answers it is after you pray a revelation up, a mind of Christ up before the Father, then that releases heaven to release the mystery of what you prayed up on the inside of your spirit. See? Now, it's not that God wouldn't want to do that all the time. But when you're overtaken with something false that somebody preached and you became a crusader of it, and God's trying to overtake you and He can't, because whoever overpowered you to give it to you is stronger than God and stronger than you are. But all you do is just give God the permission through praying in tongues and a hunger for truth. Then you're going to have God track down all your limbs of wrong believing and establish you on a foundation of strength. Hallelujah. So me and Earl, we couldn't figure it out. But eventually I prayed the mystery up of praying in tongues and understood that it was the source of me understanding the epistles and the Word of God. After all, what did Paul say? Who put the quill to 3/4 of the revelation knowledge in the New Testament? What did he say to the entire Corinthian church? I am what? I thank my God. What?
I pray in tongues.
And what was he responsible for? 3/4 of the revelation. Even Peter says, boy, you know, some things is hard to understand. And people rest it to their own destruction. And Paul said a lot, just like now. We say things that really confuses the body. And people that seem to be self-appointed authority makes great astounding statements like, you can pray too much in tongues and you will get weird. What we're saying is hard for many of them to understand, but I don't feel bad because one apostle, he couldn't understand the other. He says, oh, he's hard to understand his writings, and they rest it to their own destruction. They'd rather walk in a place where they can merchandise the sheep, make a lot of money, and get famous. Well, when the Holy Ghost takes you and becomes your teacher, He does it in the right order. The right order was to give me a foundation. Once I received the foundation of the Holy Spirit established as He who guides you into all truth, receives of Jesus and shows it unto you. And the apostles and those who went before us and left us the canon of the Scripture, it was given to them from the mind of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's established as the canon. If the Holy Spirit gave it, didn't it stand to reason and be logical in you that He's the one that also picks it up off the pages? You can't get weird from praying in tongues, but you do seem to be weird to somebody when suddenly He begins to separate you from the world and into His power. I mean, if you're not running with the crowd, you know, a lot of times they think, the thing that confused me the most was when He began this journey in me. Was I'm thinking, good Lord. You know, here I'm becoming more of some kind of voice crying in the wilderness. What's all these verses? There's safety in a multitude of counselors. Yeah, if they're right. You may find yourself in a choir in the middle of the desert and they're wrong. And there's a lot of them. If they're right, I'd think real bad. I'm thinking, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Here I am over here, and there's this group over there. And they say I'm wrong, and I say that I'm right. And I says, God, I've been cut off of a few groups like that. And I feel real bad. And for a while, the devil made a play to try to get me to look at the holiness walk and look at different things, the sanctification. I mean, I'm not talking about your earrings and things. I'm talking about you separated from being mean into God's love. And I'm talking about the fruit. Then I found out truth is truth by merit of being truth alone.
Well, if the Word of God says it, I believe it and it's so. And
that's not right. It's not a democracy. He didn't ask you for your vote. The Word of God says that it's true whether you believe it or not. Your job's to find it, not change it. If everybody continued to be right, there'd have been no dark ages. Now for reemergence from the dark ages. Come on. Who's right? Who's wrong? We only have one standard to measure it by. Most of what people say, you have to wipe out half the Word of God to say it. Most live in about 30 of their favorite verses wherever they go and do not explore outside of them. This is why. And they cover their tracks by saying, well, he called me just to minister this special thing to the body. Yeah, and the ones that are making it out there, the special thing they usually are ministering is God's prosperity. I would think that some of that great covenant understanding they'd have would bleed over just sometime in the lifetime of a child that grew up in their church in a wheelchair, wouldn't you? Got the astounding revelation on money. Where'd the void come when the child's concerned? Well, I've just been called to teach just this one kind of, this one certain area. Well, most of us, we like to stick to about 30 verses generally. It's something that we really like. And you're saying that God know? Now, I'm not saying you want more, but you will know enough from keeping you from getting into error in the area that you're in. One thing about whatever you're teaching or whatever you're believing, if you cannot find it everywhere in the Word of God, you'd better be careful. But he taught me how to meditate through assimilation. He had to teach me how the soul worked, and I found out that if I read the book of John, one of those books, 50 times without stopping, I mean, the next day pick it up and read it a couple of times again, started with the smaller books, that after a while an outline would form in me with the mind of Christ resident and satellite verses I never understood. 5 verses in chapter 5 would pull it in to my understanding because the mind of Christ was forming in me. You want to talk about protection against deception? Who taught you to do that too? The Holy Spirit. Well, I tell you one thing. I'm glad I go to this school that the Holy Ghost has taught. I'm glad. So the Holy Spirit gave me my foundation. Then after a good, hard 25 years mostly. 20 years mostly at 25 of evangelism and in the prayer center here. In that foundation, I had a praying in tongues and began to understand more and more. Finally, he began to put the born-again trail on. And the born-again trail began with understanding righteousness and who I was in him. And then on to what we call the worship limb, which is encompassing the revelation of the Father and the love of God. So I'm understanding now that as we're getting closer to the mandate he gave me when I first come to Tulsa to receive an outpouring that constituted revival, I'm finding out that worship is a key, absolutely key player in the manifestations of God's presence that would constitute the kind of revival that a city would empty itself into. When you discover, after you receive the new nature, and praying in tongues is filling you up with the knowledge and foundation of God, and then you discover that there is a way through the new nature to fellowship with Him extensively, it'll begin to create a presence around you and whatever you do. If you're an entrepreneur, then worship will do nothing but bring God into your business on unprecedented levels. If you're a teacher, you'll not only teach about God, but you'll be correct and He'll begin to show up in His services to demonstrate who you're teaching about. So I'm not surprised that after putting the rest of the foundation into place, that I'm able to withstand all that hell would throw in the midst of revival and keep a foundation of stability in everybody that's receiving it with us. You want to go in? We can go in. It's not the unsafe place. It's the safe place. Is it where the devil's throwing all hell? Yes, you're not going to sweep 2,000 or 3,000 a day into the kingdom and not have hell find you as a hot spot and act up, especially in America. Yes, he's going to come. But it doesn't matter when you get past his worst, because you have power over him. He doesn't have power over you. Jesus destroyed the power he had over you when he destroyed the death nature. You have power over him, not him over you. The safe place is get past the worst that he has. That's what ensures you'll make it through. When you understand Jesus and operate in him, well, come on, devil, bring your best. That's the safe place for you and your family. One day I asked him, I said, how come they're not under persecution across town? He said, because mostly the devil's already got him where he wants him. Well, they're doing a good work. I didn't say that. I didn't say that. He'll usually stalemate us, where a bunch of believers are swapping churches. We're trying to provide the best to get them to stay in ours. My heart was nowhere but in the foundation. It was hard for me to get motivated on anything but establishing people on that foundation. Well, a lot of other things are going to come soon. But right now, there's a bunch of us that we're breaking into something. And God's going to react to it like you are not able to believe now. Me either.
What can you say about yourself?
Yes, because if I was believing it, it already had been here. But I know when change happens. I know him that well. And I know how close. Hallelujah. The incredible things are going to happen. You're going to be so glad you're where you are and on the foundation you're on. But today I laid some things out that he wanted me to enter into them at the speed I'm entering in. Just to give you a backup foundation again, what brought us here. Well, I'm hearing his voice like I never have, and I should. But now I know why he put me to the grinding wheel and wouldn't let me very far away from it. It's because I know now the role that both worship, as we would gather together and worship. Corporately, yes, but privately. Why? Because until you worship corporately the way you worship privately, you're not going to have real good corporate worship. We're waiting for somebody to pull us in. We should be here concerned for the atmosphere so God could just snag every sinner, every sick person, and every unbeliever. Being the believers who are mature, we shouldn't have to be the ones getting pumped up. We should be the ones as able ministers taking our private worship into the corporate and creating a devastating atmosphere that the sinners will find themselves sliding down the walls and down the outsides of their cars even before they get out of the parking lot.
Well, I tell you what I want from God.
What?
The less I do, but the more glory.
Don't ask me to do anything, God. You know, just give it all to me. The reason he rewards private worship so strong with presence is because this is what he's wanted. This is why he's overran creation and is getting them back. He has wanted you as His sons and daughters to spend eternity with Him, ruling and reigning with Him as family for eternity. Eternity. If there's something about Him, He wouldn't have born the human race of Himself in the beginning. Wouldn't have done that. And then, when He lost us, get us back. If He didn't want a level of fellowship for eternity with us. If you had a weakness, it's you. So there's a very strong reward. Praying in tongues is God's anointing to you. Most of the other gifts are through you. But this one's to you. Why? Revelation gift, foundation, on and on and on. Till finally, when He got to the worship limb, this is the one where I fellowship with Him. Praying in tongues really isn't fellowshipping with Him. It's building you up on your most holy faith so you can. It's the Holy Ghost creating this prayer through you and the rest of the Godhead answering it. But it's really not fellowship with Him. It is your personal edification. So one day, you'll be able to fellowship with Him unhindered in unprecedented ways. Well, what if I just do worship and don't pray in tongues? A lot of groups have got into that. But the only thing you find mostly after a few generations is the dust, because they didn't have a foundation under them that can only be put by individuals understanding the revelation knowledge of who you are and what you are. Your relationship with God as sons and daughters, your foundation. And that was praying in tongues and assimilation. So Lot did enter into worship, and God had come. And many, many of them were destroyed because they were cornered, didn't know how to turn, didn't know what to do. Worship isn't particularly a revelation gift. It is a fellowship gift. He will do all He can for you in His fellowship. But I tell you, some of the greatest miracles I've seen, people throwing their crutches down and totally blind, everything. I'm standing there watching this and walk off seeing and walking and everything. Totally deaf, walking away. And I'm looking at them, groups sometimes. Hundreds will be healed. Sometimes thousands in a sweep of power. Here. Not overseas. Here. And I'm watching all of this. And you know what? In everybody's eyes, it made me an authority. Whew. Get miracles like that, I get an instant authority.
Brother Roberson, what does this mean? Who's Melchizedek?
Suddenly I was a great authority. Why? Because the blind walked off and the deaf heard. But you know what? God did those things and I stand in there watching Him. It was like I was a bystander. Whoa! I'm thinking, just like the people. And when all the miracles was done, I may have had a little more to my faith. Something happened. But I wasn't any smarter. I didn't know who Melchizedek was. You know, I'm thinking, I'm a little smarter. He said He would heal the sick, and He's doing it. But great astounding revelations didn't just flow through me suddenly because He did a miracle.
And what causes great astounding revelations to flow through you?
By you praying the mysteries of Christ out through your spirit, having the Holy Spirit having borrowed the authority in your spirit to pray it out, giving Godhead permission to take over any wrong believing limb and correct it because you consented by giving authority for Him to pray all those things out of your life. You remember our 1 minute spot on King Cockroach? Huh? He was looking for the wall switch. The only thing on the wall switch was dirt streaks, everybody else looked for it. He waved his hands as he crossed the hotel room, hearing this sickening crunching under his feet. Finally, he found the pull cord. When he pulled the cord, millions of little creatures of the night ran every direction except the trail of cockroaches he had stepped on. Suddenly he looked to the counter. there was a super cockroach. Had a cape with an S on it. He was standing there. He had a great big alley rat with a spike collar on. He had him on a chain. He said, "Lay down, rat." And that rat just laid down. And King Cockroach reigned. When you start praying in tongues, it starts turning on lights in your soul. And little cockroaches run like crazy. And you pray more and turns another light on. And reveals all the little creatures of the night. And then finally you meet the king. He says, "I've had them a long time. And you think praying in tongues is going to get them away from me? I am self-exaltation. I am the love of money. And they are mine." So the deal's on. King Cockroach tells you to lay down and quit praying. And socks your emotions so hard, you go running for somebody that will pet you for a change. Anybody been through anything like that? Hallelujah. That was in 1 minute I wrote for the radio. So it is with praying in tongues. It'll keep exposing the little creatures of the night. Well, not only does he want to reacquaint with private worship, but I saw groups meeting together for extended time of back and forth between a couple of hours of private and a couple of hours of private giving itself to public. You know, getting together, then worshiping private with all your heart, just like you wasn't in a crowd, adding yourself to everybody else's worship. God will take His mercy and His grace, and because the crowds are getting dead and worship in churches and they'll try worshiping and getting them going. And once in a while, in a pure act of mercy, God will come through and just try to pour Himself on everybody. And everybody gets excited and go, "Boy, you really missed a good service." Have you ever wondered why when you missed it, it was good? You get to get a complex. Think you're holding the power back. What? I found out the truth to that, though. I tell you why. When I'm there, nobody else gets anything because I usually sit on the front and suck all of it up before it gets to you. So, of course, you didn't. So, when I'm gone, you say, "Well, you really missed it." No, no, no. The only reason you got it because I wasn't there. You start getting a complex, you're wondering. You know,
you really missed it.
Well, what God did is He took sheer grace and mercy and just come running and tried to pour some out on the crowd, and they got excited. But did you know that you can have that every service? So He wanted me to reacquaint you. And as my call is to do, as we're heading towards the perfect mind of Christ for Tulsa and for your life in His mind. See, each time that He gives us a corporate step, He wants me to come out and make sure that you understand it so you'll be accountable. Then we can't just lay around and say, "I don't know why He didn't do it." He wants us. I mean, He pulls me into accountability. He wants me to teach you so that you can understand it enough to receive enough faith to break through to do it. First of all, you're only accountable for the knowledge, breaking in and doing it. You had a choice whether you believe it or not, whether it's going to take place or not. It's amazing to me how much of the body of Christ just believes what preachers say about different things. I've been away too long, you know. Been away too long. I just can't believe what I see. But He wanted me to reacquaint you. Because now, God is ready to take this next step. Now, this worship is going to also be involved somewhat with the kind of intercession that really does, I mean, really does receive the sinner and invoke the glory. I mean, that kind of intercession where you really was picked up by the Holy Spirit, put on a road between hell and people trying to get there like this city. And they would make it except for one problem. They ran into another one of those intercessors that glows from worship. So I had it laid out to begin with some of the more difficult teaching on private worship, but all of it is designed for one thing, just to show you. When you were born again, there's a change of dispensations. You went from death to life. So did the old covenant saints. They went from death to life. The promise God made to Abraham was fulfilled. What do you think he was talking about? He said he stood before him who quickened the dead and calleth those things that be not as though they are or were. When he said he stood before him that quickeneth the dead, the word for quickenness usually brings the spirit from death to life. Resurrection includes the body. But he stood before him, which is God that quickeneth the dead. He says, hey, Abraham. He says, do you believe I can quicken the dead? And he says, yes. He was talking about bringing a man's spirit from death to life. And he was in particular talking about Jesus. Been a long time since I've been on the born-again trail back into Romans. He said, you believe I can do this? And Abraham said, yes. So when he said he believed he could quicken a spirit from death to life, which was Jesus, then he says, with you, I'm calling those things that are not as though they are, meaning you're as dead as a doornail, Abraham, but that's okay. I'm calling those things that are not, which is your spiritually dead spirit, as though it's already alive and you'll have those rites of righteousness. Hallelujah. But then when that promise was fulfilled, It was when he says, the day is coming and now is. Or the hour is coming and now is. The hour on the millennial time clock is 40 years. He's talking about, Jesus said it. The hour now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live, not all heard. But those that did were those that kept old covenant from Adam to Abraham's bosom. And all of them that heard came out of that grave and followed him home in a great procession for the first time with a new spirit to come into the presence of God. But Old Testament heaven was nice. It said that Lazarus was comforted in Abraham's bosom. Comforted. It was a nice place. But he said, the day is, or the hour now is. He says, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear will live. And buddy, he fulfilled his promise to Abraham that he could take a spirit from death to life. And accounted righteousness went to the real thing. And he followed Jesus home. Well, now that you are a son of God, you got rights you can't believe. And one of them is to fellowship with him and destroy the devil's hold over your city. Well, I can prove to you who you are. And first of all, he wants this fellowship with you. And the better I can prove it, the more faith you're going to have to do it.